It was 1981, and I was 22 years old. Very idealistic, a newly minted college graduate, and had just arrived at the first day of training for the Jesuit Volunteer Corps Midwest Region. There were close to 40 of us. We were all roughly around the same age, fresh out of college. Each one getting ready to work in cities and towns throughout the Midwest, have our room and board covered, and be paid $60 a month for incidentals. The Jesuit Volunteer Corps, JVC for short, is most easily described as a domestic Peace Corps involving a year or two of service while living in community, engaging in a kind of spiritual discernment with others who are doing the very same thing. The motto of the organization used to be, "Guaranteed to ruin your life." My parents were not the least bit thrilled by this post-college choice of mine. Some volunteers are placed in urban settings, others in rural areas. The placements varied greatly and often included community organizing, teaching in struggling schools, staffing shelters or clinics, and many other options. We were hoping to do good work for people who needed us, and we believed, largely because of our youth and idealism, that we could make a difference. We were textbook do-gooders, charged up, ready to go, pointing to injustices, thinking that by our mere presence, we could make a dent in the status quo. What most of us really didn't consider was the notion of sacrifice. Until the first day of training, that is. That was when the director of the program, a Jesuit, asked us what we were willing to die for. You see, up until that point, we thought sacrifice meant postponing graduate school or a high-paying job that would have started us on our respective life journeys after this brief detour of service. Sacrifice was not about, well, sacrifice. We were only on a detour. What did this guy mean? What are you willing to die for? We were all quaking in our seats. I won't leave you in suspense. It took several more years for me to truly understand that question, much less try to answer it. I have, though, always been grateful for the question. It has served as a daring reminder over and over again of the high stakes of faith. It forces one to look straight at the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and to ask if we are actually paying attention at all. It was taking the story of the Good Shepherd and inserting us in as naive idealists who had so little knowledge of the world, not to mention ourselves. Growing up, I had heard the story of the Good Shepherd many times, and I was comforted by it. But did I really understand what it meant? Could I make sense of where God's hand was really guiding me? No. What are you willing to leave behind to follow me? What are you willing to die for? These are the questions that pushed me way beyond my comfort zone that JVC year. Suddenly, my post-college detour as an idealistic do-gooder was beckoning me to encounter Christ in a whole new way. If my baptism and confirmation were more than mere life markers or ritual gestures, then this business of being Christian, part of a larger whole, means that I must pay attention. I must care always. The detour was no longer that. The detour became the path. The sacraments that I had were lifetime marching orders that were all about embracing sacrifice as an act of love for God and because of God. Now it is the end of April, and we are powering through our days, refreshed by the spiritual fulfillment of Easter, but perhaps still disconnected from what it really means in practice. We forget that we are of God, and that to know that kind of love is to know that there's much to do in this world, and that the work of God goes far beyond our daily worries. We are in need of reminders about this work, to know why we must care. In Prayers for a Privileged People, theologian Walter Brueggemann writes, "We need to be reminded of the ones who lack the voice or whose voice we do not often hear. We think them unlike us, but they are our neighbors, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, the poor, the laborers, the prisoners, the slaves, the addicts. They are the ones who dwell in places short of mercy, absent of justice, defaulted on the gifts of life. They are noticed acutely by God. Are they noticed by us? I wish my 22-year-old self knew that when laying down one's life, one was not supposed to be understood in the literal sense, but rather in the constant, acutely aware sense that we are all sheep. The poor, the scholar, the addict, the CEO, the beaten, and the beater. You, me, all sheep. It is God who tends to us, who loves us so that we might do the same for each other. It is God who loves us so that we might come to see the pain of this world and act to make things better with whatever means, goods, or gifts we have. One of my fondest memories of my chaplaincy days at Yale is an annual trip that we would take with over a dozen sophomores to Washington, D.C. for the first week of spring break. It was time away from campus to explore various houses of worship and communities of faith, to volunteer and to experience the extraordinary connection humans can have when on the receiving end of radical hospitality. The first sacred site we would visit each year was to a Sikh temple, to a gurdwara. We would spend time learning about the principles and tenets of Sikhism and participate in the weekly service and then share in a longer meal. A longer meal is the ultimate form of service that the Sikh community performs each week after their service. They feed us and we sit on the ground and receive the food. It is an overwhelming, humbling experience. One year, the leader of the Gurdwara said something that stayed with us throughout the trip. He said, "You must come to the temple to gain knowledge, but then you go into the world, and that's when you worship." He was emphasizing a point not terribly different from how we are trying to live as followers of Christ. We gather in community, as church, as diverse members of the body of Christ, to be reminded, to be fed by the Spirit. And then we are sent out to care for one another because of this knowledge. Benedictine nun Sister Joan Chittister acknowledges that we live out the kind of God we believe in. In other words, if we believe in a vengeful God, then we live a bitter life, cold, hard, suspicious of difference, our hearts empty, no need to care. If we believe in a good shepherd God, then we are, each one of us, held as we navigate through the shadows of life, as we encounter illness of body or mind in ourselves or others, as we see despair and try to ease it, as we see the absence of justice and respond. These are the things that our God is acutely aware of and is constantly tending. We look to the Good Shepherd God to show us the way, and we look to one another, each of us sheep, to follow and to care. My beloved, let us say amen.